Well, tomorrow is a wonderful day set aside in the United States to honor our mothers. And I believe I heard the figure on the news the other day that there are 54 nations that now observe a Mother's Day, not necessarily in the tradition as we do in the United States, but they do observe it. It may not be on this same date because this was set by Congress back in 1914, I believe it was. It is indeed something very, very wonderful that we can look forward to every year. I thought I would also begin here to give you some of the history of Mother's Day and how it came about in this country, at least. It is quite interesting what motivated, frankly, mothers to push for a Mother's Day. The first attempts to establish a Mother's Day in the United States came from women's peace groups. A common early activity was the meeting of groups of mothers whose sons had fought or died on opposite sides of the American Civil War. In 1868, Anna Jarvis, mother of Anna Jarvis, created a committee to establish a Mother's Friendship Day, the purpose of which was to reunite families that had been divided during the Civil War. Jarvis, who had previously organized Mother's Day work clubs to improve sanitation and health for both Union and Confederate encampments undergoing typhoid outbreak, wanted to expand this into an annual memorial for mothers. Excuse me. But she died in 1905 before the celebration became popular. But her daughter, Anna Jarvis, would continue her mother's efforts. This is the first time I've ever run into a situation where a mother named her daughter after herself. Now, what would you call, this I'm digressing. Now, if it's a son, you would say junior. What would you say for mother? I mean, for daughter? You don't know? I don't either. I just thought maybe somebody out there was real smart and knew what it was. They didn't know over in Miami either. I'd never heard of this before. But anyhow, it carried on by her daughter, also Anna Jarvis. In 1904, Frank Herring, president of the Fraternal Order of Eagles, made a plea for a national day to honor our mothers. In its present form, Mother's Day was established by Anna Jarvis with the help of Philadelphia merchant John Wanamaker, following the death of her mother, Anna Jarvis, on May 9th of 1905. I'll drop down just a little bit here. She began to keep it in West Virginia, Grafton, West Virginia. It spread with the help of John Wanamaker and others. So on May 10th, 1913, the U.S. House of Representatives passed a resolution calling on all federal government officials from the president down to wear a white carnation the following day in observance of Mother's Day. On May 8th, 1914, the U.S. Congress passed a law designating the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day and requesting a proclamation. The next day, President Woodrow Wilson issued a proclamation declaring the first National Mother's Day as a day for American citizens to show the flag in honor of those mothers whose sons had died in war. And that was how it began and kind of the purpose that was behind it. And to reunite and reconstruct a country that had suffered greatly from the Civil War through the Spanish-American War. And at the beginning there, 1914, we had not entered it yet, but we would, and a lot of mothers would lose their sons in 1917 and 1918 at that time. It is a great occasion to honor our parents, our mothers in particular. We will do the same for fathers, in June. But you know, unfortunately, very few mothers will be honored in this world tomorrow. Many, in fact, will not, and many in this country as well will not. We certainly look at with warmness of most of us do at being able to gather together with family and to honor mothers and grandmothers on such an occasion every year. But unfortunately, there will be those who will be left out and who have siblings and children, but they will not be celebrating it maybe as you will be. Over here in 2 Timothy, and I'd like to take a look and get into this a little bit here, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. I don't need to read it all. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Now, the word perilous in your center margin, I should say times of stress. Times of stress. And what would that stress produce? For men will be lovers of themselves, not necessarily of their mothers or fathers, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and unthankful and unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, and without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. And you can read on and on and on that Paul was inspired to write there. As I mentioned, many in this country will not enjoy Mother's Day tomorrow and certainly will not be honored, but they should be. And they should be all year long, not just one day of the year. But when you look at how it would be in the times that we live in, if any of you are watching the news, now you ought to know that down here in Naples, you had about a year ago a teenage boy shot and killed his parents. Absolutely stunning, everybody. He's now, I guess he's being tried as an adult. Is that the first time? Is that very rare? Or has that been happening around our country and in our times? Well, it certainly has. You read about it. You hear about it in the news from time to time when something's happened. A lot of times, too, it might be those who, in this case, it was a teenager. But in many cases, mothers are not honored by their siblings who have grown up and are now adults and have their own families. And that also can be a tragedy. But then the majority, I do believe, will be seeking to honor Mother's Day and give that tribute to their mothers tomorrow. Well, God commands all people to honor their parents, both parents. We'll see that as we go along here in the commandments in the Bible. I'd like to examine the commandment and instruction on honoring our parents, to focus in on that today. Because here in Exodus chapter 20, let me just quote it to save a little time here. Because I know you know the Ten Commandments, I'm assuming you all do know and you're familiar with them. But the fifth commandment is the one I'm looking in the Ten, and that's in Exodus 20 and verse 12. And the key part of that scripture says, that your days may be long, that your days may be long. Well, I personally believe in that not only applied individually, but to the nation collectively too. That as a nation, if you want to live long and do well, you will honor your parents. And I believe that's something that has been practiced, that has obviously become a very important part of our country since 1914, in a larger scale, I should say. And every year it's become quite commercialized too, by the way. Anna Jarvis actually campaigned against the commercialization. She died in 1948 and was against Mother's Day being commercialized and wanted it to be something that was honoring the mothers, not something where people were prospering off of it, using the sentiment of it to make money. So she spent the rest of the time of in her life in the 20th century of campaigning against the commercialization of Mother's Day. The parallel to Exodus 20 is in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where of course, Deuteronomy means the second law in the Greek. And there in verse 16, it says, that it may be well with you, that it may be well with you. It's interesting you put the two together, that your days may be long, and number two, that it may be well with you. And of course, Paul talks about the first commandment with promise, and we'll look at that later in Ephesians chapter 6. But it is a commandment. And what's interesting about this commandment, in lieu of what some things I've covered before with you on the commandments and the law and the New Testament and all of that, as we have many theologians, you see a contradiction here. They will all be passing out the carnations at church tomorrow morning, even though in the rest of the year they may say that the law has been done away with. But this law has not been done away. It was not nailed to the cross, nor did Christ fulfill it for us. And those are excuses and teachings that are given out that the commandments, including the Ten Commandments, as Unger's Bible Dictionary and others plainly say, is no longer in effect because Christ has done it for you. You mean to tell me that means we do not have to keep the fifth commandment? Now, does that really make sense? No, it doesn't. And you'll see that those people who even teach such a thing will be honoring all mothers tomorrow and giving sermons about how to honor them or how to better keep the fifth commandment, if you will. It's very interesting when you look at the commandments in the Bible, the Ten Commandments, because most of you in this room, you're like myself, our parents are both deceased. So how do we keep the honor our mother on Mother's Day? Or I should say I want to include and make it parents, because I'll include father since that comes up here in another month. Well, when you look at the Ten Commandments, we have two sets of parents. We have our physical parents under the fifth commandment, and we have our spiritual parents in heaven under the first commandment. When it's you find that Jesus even talked about and gave us the, well, he understood clearly, as the Jews did too, the two great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and soul. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he spelled it out in Matthew 22 so that it's quite clear that the latter six come under love your neighbor, and the first four come under love the eternal your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and so on. So what is that telling us if we look at both of them? Honor your parents, of course, is the first commandment under love your neighbor. And, of course, the fifth commandment. Why is it the fifth? Why isn't the sixth or seventh? Well, because it's the first commandment under love your neighbor, isn't it? First commandment under love your neighbor. The first commandment of the Ten Commandments is you shall have no other gods before me. That God will be first, right? He is our eternal parent. And as Jesus taught us, we call him Father, not just God. And that's an incredible thing when we understand the magnitude of God. And he wants and he insists that we call him Father and that we have that kind of relationship with him that he wants for us. First of the Ten Commandments says that we to have no other gods before God. I catch up on my notes here, excuse me. It provides, when we look at that, unity and harmony with God only. There are no other gods, right? That our unity and our harmony is with our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ, who is on his right-hand side. We acknowledge and submit to him as our creator, our sustainer, and the one who can and will give us eternal life. Now, the fifth commandment ensures unity and harmony in the family. Very much like the first commandment, we give commitment, love, and loyalty to our family under the fifth commandment, if we are obeying it as we should, or hopefully as we've been taught. So if we honor our parents, who are physical and brought us into life, we will know how to honor God, who is spirit and will give eternal life. Some of these terrible, tragic things we read about in these perilous times might, some of the answer may be right here. The parents maybe have not taught their children how to honor them, how to be respectful in all of these different areas of life. So they don't know how to even equate any way to God. The first and fifth commandments are, in essence, teaching the same thing. One to the physical family, the other to the spiritual family, and putting God, of course, first there. Let's ask how we may build on honoring our parents. The commandment is quite clear. We are to honor our parents. How many children growing up today in this world are being taught anything about the Ten Commandments, let alone the first or the fifth? The schools teach them evolution and that there is no God, either directly or indirectly, putting that into their minds, and especially very directly when they get up in either into later high school years or certainly into college. And it is something, if they have been taught religious principles, if they've come to believe already, they have a fight. They have a fight in the mind against what is given to them in these classes that they go to, particularly when they enter college as a freshman. Well, there are several ways that we can better honor our parents. I want to look at it at both sets of parents, our physical parents and our spiritual parents. We are always to honor our parents. It never will end. I have a lady over there, 103 years old. And, of course, mentally she's slowing down and everything, physically, I should say, and all of that. But she still honors her parents in heaven. That is, God the Father and Jesus Christ. And because she puts him, God, first in her life. Well, one of the most important ways that we, several of the points I want to give are not all that hard to understand, but to look at it in the sense as the first and the fifth commandments. The first thing in helping to develop and build and honor, better honor our parents is to build respect. Build respect for our parents. Now, there's an example taking, first of all, the physical, the fifth commandment, and that is physical parenting and so forth on the earth. If you look over here at 2 Kings, in verse 23 through 25, 2 Kings 23, then King, I'm on 1 Kings, let me change that. It is 2 Kings, and in verse 23 of chapter 2 of 2 Kings. Then he went up from there, I believe this is Elijah, to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." It's an expression, "yo man," or in other words, it was quite disrespectful and dishonoring of him. So he turned around and looked at them, and he pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of those youths. We don't know if any got away or what exactly happened. It's almost like a mother bear defending her cubs or something, the way she came out with that kind of, where they came out with that kind of anger. Well, they paid quite a price for disrespect and dishonoring here God's servant. But also a person of age, and apparently had lost his hair, and like some of you here, and some of us, of course, still have some hair to work with. So, but I won't say any more about that. But anyhow, they paid quite a price. You have to ask the question. Were the parents at fault in some of this? It doesn't look like they really taught them much about respect. You kind of wonder, were the parents even behind it? Did they know where these kids were, what they were doing? How old were these kids, too, in what they did? Now, God, in the Old Testament, particularly, and in the laws here given in the books of Moses, had quite a bit to say. This was very important, because you might be asking, well, isn't this kind of a harsh thing to have happen, a curse like this, and wipe these kids out, I guess. I assume they were, most of them even killed. One swat with a paw of an angry bear could just, in the right spot, could kill a person. Well, let's take a look over here at Exodus 21. What did God teach Israel? And what did these kids, either their parents failed to teach them what was in the law, or they had total disregard for it, if they knew it. In Exodus 21 and verse 15 and 17, verse 15, "And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." You know, under the law in the Old Testament, this young teenager down here who killed his parents, what do you think would have happened? He would have been stoned for such a crime. Verse 17, "And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Now, what Elijah did there when he pronounced a curse in the name of the Lord on those young kids, I don't know that he knew in advance that there were bears in the woods or whatever, or how it would be carried out, but it was almost instantly. And they were in violation of this commandment. You'll find over here in Deuteronomy chapter 27. In Deuteronomy 27. where you have a listing of the various things that curses could come on an individual for if they were committing these kinds of sins. In Deuteronomy 27 and verse 16, cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all the people say, amen. So did these people treat an elderly person who should have been respected for his age? He may not have been there. Obviously wasn't their father. But it applied. This principle did. And they certainly treated him with contempt, disrespect, and dishonor. And so whether it's the mother or whether it's the father, under the law in the Old Testament, it could mean the death penalty. And apparently it was for those young kids. The point there is, why weren't the parents teaching those children to honor and be respectful of adults and of others? Because if they don't teach them to be respectful of other adults, will your own be respectful of you? And that's one of the things that they failed in that particular case. We are commanded, of course, to show respect to our parents. There are some questions that might come up. What if the parents are not respectable? You have seen in the news here and over the years, things that come out, terrible, detestable sins that may happen between parents to children. So many times there has been incest and other types of sins that have taken place in families, between members of families and all of that. So how does a victim in that case, if it came directly from the parent, honor the parent? It may be something that obviously will take quite some time for something like that to change. But, you know, if the sinner eventually sincerely repents and seeks help to change, you know, most time people are willing to forgive. It depends on just the gravity of the whole situation. But those things have come up, and I bring it up because I had that happen in two cases when I was pastoring in Ohio, and a much younger pastor at that time, and it was a rather shocking situation. But yes, sad to say, it even happened in the Church of God. Of course, you had a situation in the New Testament, didn't you? 1 Corinthians, chapter 5 right there, man having relations with his father's wife. That may have been his stepmother. I'm not sure there in that case. But Paul, and nobody did anything about it, although everybody apparently in the church knew about it. And Paul had to really get on them. And that's something where the person deeply repented. I don't know how it was. It obviously would put quite a strain when it would come to the point of honoring parents. In this case, I guess the mother, what was it, the father, the mother or stepmother would have been the victim. I don't know about that, if it was been a victim or not in that case. It may have been both guilty there. But anyhow, some of these things do have happened, and they have been a part of our generation, a time of perilous times and stress. It has happened in history. You read about it in history a lot of times. These things actually have come out in the stories of certain individuals in their lives who became noted in history. The key here, though, in the fifth commandment is that we teach our children to respect our parents, respect mother and father, and respect other adults. What about spiritually the first commandment? Are we to learn to respect our spiritual parents? Well, the obvious answer is yes. Over here in Galatians chapter 4, when it talks about coming to fear the Lord your God, what do you mean, fear? He means respect and reverence to God. In Galatians 4, the breaking into the analogy of the Jerusalem above and that below, Paul here in chapter 4 and verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, likens it to her, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now, that is the physical Jerusalem at that time on earth, and is in bondage with her children because they were under the law. They were under the penalty of the law. But the Jerusalem above is free, not free of the commandments, but free from the penalty of the law, which was death. And he talked about that earlier in chapter 3, verse 10, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. So the Jerusalem above, well, that's where our Father is. That's where Jesus Christ, our Savior, and our head is. What did he do? We might notice something about the Jerusalem above here. If we go over here to Hebrews 12, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. Paul, again, writing, describing this a little bit more. Hebrews 12, verse 22 and 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, which is, of course, part of the Jerusalem above, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Or, excuse me, I dropped down one line there. Who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. I started in verse 23, meant to start in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. That Jerusalem above that he was talking about in the book of Galatians, that is above, that's where the head of the church is. And he has established his church on the earth. It is, of course, as it says there in what, 1 Timothy 3 and about verse 15, where the foundation of the truth comes from and through the church. It really does. It is very important. We have to acknowledge these things. He talks about in Revelation 3 and verse 12, once again about the Jerusalem above and being the church. If we dishonored the Jerusalem above, which includes what Jesus Christ has established, he was referring to the church because why? It was free. Well, obviously, Jesus Christ and the Father are free in heaven. But what did they establish? And he was using the analogy in Galatians 4 on the earth. Mount Sinai and Hagar versus what? The Jerusalem above, which is free, which is what? Well, the church is free because we are in Christ, is what he was talking about. So if we dishonor the Jerusalem above, we break the first and the fifth commandments, do we not? It is something I've noticed over the years that, of course, as you know, the first century had its problems as well, where people and the church began to disintegrate. We've had our problems in our time and age. But at the Passover, Jesus said in John 13 and verse 20, most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So, yes, Jesus Christ does have his church, and he does have his servants. When people turn away from the faith, they totally dishonor their God's servants at times on earth as well, and turn away from the truth. They're really dishonoring God who has sent that. Now, what about, of course, you do have those who have turned away, who once knew the truth and turned away from the truth, who once taught the truth? Well, we certainly don't dishonor and disrespect, but on the other hand, we do not follow and listen to them once they have turned away. And there is a difference in how we react to it. So how do we show respect to God above? We show that respect by growing in grace and knowledge and in his truth. And that's how we are showing respect to our parent above in the first commandment, which I think we all understand, and that's what we went through here during the days of unleavened bread. So showing and teaching respect both for our parents above and for our children to our parents on this earth, the first commandment and the fifth commandment. What else? And building honor to our parents. How about listening to our parents, both above and below? In Exodus 18, maybe I'll just tell you what it says. I think most of you are familiar with Moses listening to his father-in-law. And his father-in-law was not a member of the church, if you want to use that language. He was a leader in the Midianites. He was a priest in the Midianite. And if he was a priest, he must have worshipped some other religion or god or whatever. But he looked at the situation, and he was able to give Moses sound counsel on what to do, to delegate. What I did like that he told Moses to do, maybe I should turn to it, but it's in, well, I'll tell you, it's in, well, I need to turn to it. Exodus chapter 18 and about verse 21, that one verse. Now, Moses, this is too much for you. I mean, you're going to get so weary, and the people are, you can't do all of this by yourself. And we would all look at that today and say, well, yes, that's very obvious. Well, at the time when Moses was coming out of Egypt, he thought the responsibility was all on his shoulders, because after all, God used him to bring him out. But verse 21, Jethro told Moses, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God. That means they respect God, the one true God. Men of truth. And hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, fifties, and tens. So men of character, men who respected their parents who were above God and feared God. That's what that's really talking about there. So we certainly can see he listened, and it paid off great dividends. But especially young people should not ignore their parents' advice. And also even children who are now adults who have maybe have their own families, they should also listen to their parents who may have some good advice to them. They don't live at home anymore. They might be two or three states away. But their parents can give them some good practical advice and things because they have much more experience. Certainly, though, it's not uncommon for young people to ignore their parents' advice because they feel in some ways that they are better educated than their parents. My parents didn't get to go to college. They may say, I've gone to college and I've got all this degree, and you know, I begin to think they're really smart. But are they practical? Do they have common sense? A lot of times parents may have less education but have far superior common sense because of the many years that they have lived above the years of their children. Now, in some ways today, on the other hand, parents may not be that far behind when it comes to education. Let me give you an example. If you saw the trial up there in Sanford over the, I forgot the name, the fellow is being tried for shooting the fellow, you know, that had the hoodie on. What's his name? Zimmerman, yes, George Zimmerman trial. You might recall that the defense, I believe it was, called a friend of the deceased to testify and asked this individual to read something that was in cursive writing. And she couldn't read it because she had never been taught in school how to do that. And when I first heard that, I couldn't believe that. My wife, I think, at the time told me, well, they don't teach that anymore. I'm thinking, how does she sign a check? How does she sign anything on Mother's Day card? Can any kids do that? I assumed. Surely that can't be universal in U.S. education anymore. Now, I've heard of a lot of things over the years that are also shocking that are not taught as common, sensible knowledge in the schools that most in this room were taught when we went to school. One example, where is Pearl Harbor? What happened there? And who were the, unless they went to a movie and saw it or something. A lot of things about the origination of the country, the Revolutionary War, some of our founding fathers, as they're called, are in many ways ignored and not taught some of the things that they did, and they couldn't tell you. Much of the important history of our country and how we came to be. History is rewritten in many cases. And, I never thought that would ever happen. I heard of Germany, not so much Germany, but I did hear of Japan rewriting history of what happened in World War II. And I thought, well, this was many, many years ago, by the way, that I'm sure glad I live in this country. That would never happen here. But it does, and it is taking place. And as a result, I believe there is a dumbing down in that sense, of using an expression of kids not really being taught the basic things of the history of our country, basic things of just how to do practical things in life. And, I don't want to get too far away on that. But it has changed from when you and I all went to school many, many years ago. In Proverbs 1 and verse 8, let's take a look at this. Proverbs 1 and in verse 8. Solomon writes, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." Very wise instruction that was given there. Listen to your parents. It's a sad thing because in cases where children would not listen to their parents and they get in trouble. And, in one of the churches that I pastor, I have one person who would not listen to the instruction of his mother. And he's in jail. For the crimes that he committed. And it's very, very sad. So we have to, in order to learn to honor our parents, we have to listen to our parents. We have to also physically, to our physical parents, what they teach us. One example of one who did not, by the way, listen very well, Solomon's writing here to his son. Well, his son's name was Rehoboam. And when Solomon died, Rehoboam did not listen to the wisdom of his father, nor to that of the aged men who knew his father. He listened to the young men who were just like him. They're smarter than their parents. And guess what it did for him? I mean, he lost more than half of the kingdom and divided away because the northern 10 tribes were not going to submit nor be taxed more. And he was going to tax them more than his father did. And that drove them away. What about spiritually here? Should do people listen to their parents from above? Well, for the most part. But then there are certain issues and things that may come along where Christians do not listen to their parent from above. Sometimes it has to do with divorce and remarriage. And as one example that comes to my mind, and they become very self-willed and determined that they're going to leave so-and-so, and I've seen this happen in the past, and hook up with somebody else that they already have been dating. Another example of not listening to our parents above is in Jeremiah, the 42nd chapter. And again, just to save time, let me tell you give you some of the verses, and I'll paraphrase it. In verses 1 through 3, the people who survived the Babylonian invasion and destruction of Jerusalem, along with Jeremiah and the king's daughters, came to Jeremiah and said, "You're a prophet of God. Go ask God what we should do. Should we remain here or should we go somewhere else?" So he did, and 10 days later, about verse 10, he came back with an answer from God. "Do not go down to Egypt. If you do, you will die. If you stay here in this land, you will live. And I will relent from what I did," or what I allowed to happen here in Jerusalem. So they all jumped for joy and were excited about that good news, right? No, they were not. They said, "You're not a prophet of God," in verse 21. And then in chapter 43, verse 2, "You're not a prophet of God, and we're not going to listen to you." And so off they went to Egypt. But apparently Jeremiah and the king's daughters, if they did take him down, which it indicates they did, but another scripture indicates they came back. But the ones who stayed down in Egypt, they died. So, you know, it's you have this situation where sometimes people, I want to, you know, as long as you give me the answer I want to hear, then I'm on the same page with you and the same page with God. Well, that doesn't work that way. Sometimes God's answer to us is not the answer we were hoping for. And we have to be prepared, and especially if we look and we'll sit down and pray about it and look at it to in lieu of Scripture and everything, we can come to see that what God is telling us to do is what we should do. But here is an example of people who, in the time of Jeremiah, that they would not listen. They asked Jeremiah to go to God, which he did. When he came back with the answer, I don't want to hear that. And maybe you've seen that before in your lifetime as well. So listen, teach our children in honoring our parents. We have to listen to them. We have to listen to our physical parents, the fifth commandment. We have to listen to our parents from heaven and what Jesus Christ gives us and tells us to do. Also, a third thing that's very important, and that is obey your parents. Obey them. In Ephesians 6 and verse 1, Paul talks about that to young people, obey your parents, and refers to that as the first commandment with promise. And in all things, obey them. Now, there may be some situations, of course, where you cannot, where it really can be a problem. The word everything has to be in respect to Acts 5, verse 29, that we obey God rather than man, if it comes down to that, if it's in violation of God's law and his way. We should certainly always try to obey our parents, especially young children, as they are under the authority of those parents. As they get older in life and parents instruct them to do certain things, well, we should try to do that, except if it's going to violate, for example, if your parents are not in the church and you've come into the church and they want you to do certain things maybe on the Sabbath that you feel that would be in violation. Well, we have to politely explain, respectfully explain to them that basically that we follow, in this case, our Father above, and that we certainly want to honor them. We want to talk to them in a respectful manner and way about it. But there are certain things that we have to put our parents above first to obey them and make sure that we're doing what's pleasing to them. There are situations that may come up where in the past, which were questionable by, in this case, of young people. One of the things that I said, if it's not clear to you from Scripture and what you're being asked to do, the Bible does say that in a multitude of counselors there is safety. It says it three times in the Proverbs. And we should always, certainly we pray about it, maybe even fast about it, if depending on what we're talking about. But certainly counsel about it if there's something that's a question in your mind. We do want to obey our physical parents in relation to the honoring them in the fifth commandment. Obviously, we want to do that with our spiritual parents in the first commandment above. Now, there is an example in the Bible of one person who really did put her parents, which are above, first in her life. That's over here, the book of Ruth. We're coming up to Pentecost, and this is a book that is traditionally read at Pentecost. Following the book of Judges and before 1 Samuel is the little tiny book of Ruth, a woman who was not an Israelite. She was of the people of Moab. And she was married. Her husband died. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, was heading back. She'd lost her husband and her two sons. The one daughter-in-law decided to turn away and go back to Moab. But you know the story. It's quite an interesting story here. Ruth turned to, well, here in verse 15, chapter 1, And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. And that stayed that way all the way through her life. Where you die, I will die, and where and there will be there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Now that is really a commitment, isn't it? A commitment here to obey the God of Naomi, because that has now become Ruth's God. And of course, this story is a type of the church. Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ who will meet her and marry her as you go through the story. And here you have Naomi as a type of the church itself. Not Naomi, I'm sorry, but Ruth. And but it's a quite an example, quite a statement to make. And that, yes, she would spiritually, this is quite a woman, she was going to spiritually commit herself. Whether she understood the things you and I do, I don't think she did at that point in time. But what she did know was, I commit myself, just like you do at baptism. And I will obey my father and my parents above. A final fourth thing in honoring our parents is to take care of our parents as they have need, as they get older and cannot take care of themselves. We have the example in John 19, in verses 26 and 27. Jesus is up there on the cross. And he told John, behold your mother, and said to Mary, behold your son. And it was John who was the one that would take care of his mother for the rest of her natural life. Sometimes I've wondered, it dawned on me when I was talking this morning, what the answer really is. Jesus knew why, in choosing John, as opposed to say, well, why wouldn't you think it would be James, her other son? Or Jude, who both wrote epistles in the Bible. No, the reason is because I believe that Jesus knew how they would die. He also knew how John would die. I mean, he even told John how he was going to die and how Peter was going to die. And John is the only one who died a natural death. And apparently long after Jesus' mother had died. But the others, James, her firstborn son between her and Joseph, was thrown off the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem and died at about 60 AD. And his mother was still alive, from everything we can tell in history. Others, of course, were dying. James, the son, the brother of John, who was taking care of Mary, was killed by Herod there in Acts chapter 12. And, of course, all the others were too. And yet John was not. So I could see in one sense why Jesus, he knew in advance these things. And so he committed his mother, the care of his mother, to the apostle John. In 1 Timothy 5, it is a tragedy in our day and age where a lot of times children will say that they have... they just can't take care of the parents. They've got their lives to live, and they kind of let them go. One thing in times that I've run into in the church, which I have not really appreciated or liked, was an attitude that, well, we have, you know, we're right up to here financially trying to make ends meet and be able to do everything we should as a Christian, and the church can help my mother with her Social Security each month and help provide for her. Some of these things. So we've had people at times not lift a hand to really help their mother because, well, the church, through for its church assistance fund, it'll take care of them. So why should I have to do that? Well, that's obviously very, very wrong. Here, get back here, 1 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and a few verses here, verses 1 through 3. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers. Notice how he's telling a younger evangelist, Timothy, how that he's instructing them, isn't he? He's instructing Timothy as a younger minister. Older women treat, Timothy treat older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. And then dropping down, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We have a duty. We have a responsibility. Our parents brought us into this world. They reared us up to where we could be on our own. Then as they get older and can no longer work and maybe do not have enough money saved up or income coming in to be able to take care of themselves, it is the responsibility of the growing children then to take care of them and see that their needs are being met. And verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows, who do have nobody to care for them or take care of them. And this problem, verse 16 here, is I've run into more than once in various church areas that I've served in, where we had people that did not want to help financially their mothers, and that the church would do it, that the church could take care of them, because I can't too. I don't have enough money to take care of ourselves. That would be usually the reply. When we look here, how to better honor our parents, there's four, whether it's our parents above. And by the way, how do you take care of your parents above? Of course, they don't age, do they? And, well, we take care of our parents above here by serving, obeying, and doing the things that he wants us to do. But again, how to better honor our parents? Well, we teach respect, we listen, we obey, and in the case of our physical parents in particular, at the end of their life, we take care of them as a part of honoring them, making sure they are taken care of. Well, brethren, the fifth commandment extends throughout all of our life. If our parents physically are dead, we have our eternal parents under the first commandment. Let's always honor both our physical and our spiritual parents. And let's have a very wonderful Mother's Day tomorrow.